All right, today we're going to begin to go through Revelation chapter 9, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 9. And as we get into this chapter, I understand that we have been on break from our study in the book of Revelation for a few weeks, three, four weeks now. And so it's going to benefit us just to begin with a quick refresher, because when we left off, even though we had completed chapter 8, we were right in the middle of something very vital that happens in the book of Revelation, and that was the sounding of the seven trumpets, okay? And so as we jump back in, I want to make sure that we're jumping back into the right place, that we are properly understanding the context of this chapter, because carefully keeping things in the correct context, I hardly want to make sure that we are not falling into false doctrine like so many people and religions and denominations and churches have done. So as we get into this chapter, you know, keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of showing John and us the tribulation period through the sounding of the seven angels with the seven trumpets. Okay, now at this point, we have been through the tribulation period one complete time back when we looked at chapter 6. We saw what is going to someday soon, what's going to happen through the opening of the seven seals of the seventh sealed book. But then as we got into chapter 8, we started to see the tribulation period again through the opening of these, or through the sounding of these seven trumpets. And so I just want to quickly remind you, just kind of get your minds back in the right place, of what they were. These should sound familiar to you. At the sounding of the first angel with the first trumpet, it was back in chapter 8, verse 7, one-third of the trees are wiped out, along with one-third of the earth's vegetation. And then at the sounding of the second angel with the second trumpet, in verses 8 through 9, a third of the marine life is destroyed, along with a third of the ships. And that would be mean that many of the ships that are carrying the world's food supply, even oil and things like that, they're going to be destroyed during the tribulation period. Then the sounding of the third angel with the third trumpet was in verses 10 and 11, and we saw that one-third of the waters supply will become poison. And then through the sounding of the fourth angel with the fourth trumpet, that was in verse 12, we saw that a third of the light of the sun, moon, and stars is diminished, and both day and night are reduced by one third. And so you think about that, not only is that going to cause affect the temperature on the earth and the way things grow without the sunlight, but it's going to affect the crime rates. It's going to be darker for longer. Also going to affect things like the solar energy that powers so many things today. And so that is what is going to be taking place through the sounding of the first four angels with the four trumpets. Okay? And, you know, to say that the effects of those things are going to be devastating is an understatement. You know, sometimes we look at these things, and, you know, I did it a few weeks ago, and basically, and I think it was one sermon, and we, you know, we looked at those things, and we even do the review, and we just kind of jot our notes down, and we see this here, and it just takes a couple seconds to do that, but we don't really, it's hard for us to really fathom what the people who are going to be alive in that time are going to be going through. The people on this earth, I mean, they're going to be filled with terror and fear. It's going to be absolute chaos. So there's going to be famine on earth like never before. It's going to be just a horrible on the earth. Death and fear and the fear of death will affect every single family on this planet. And I'm pretty convinced that the people who we're talking about, the people who are going to be experiencing all these things that we're talking about, are people who are alive on this planet today. These are people who we work with, people who we live next door to, people who are related to. And we may not be the one experiencing these things, because, praise God, at this time we will have been raptured out of here, but we have a connection to the people who are going to be experiencing these things, and is going to be absolute horror on the earth. That is why it's called tribulation. Now, as horrible as those first four trumpets are going to be, the truth of the matter is that not everyone is going to be personally and physically affected by those things. As bad as the opening of these trumpets will be, Only one third of whatever is going to be affected is going to be affected. Okay, now I'm not trying to play this down at all. Okay, I mean, just the whole COVID thing that, you know, that happened a couple of years ago, you know, and that didn't even affect a third of the population. But it really, it had an effect on the whole world. And we're still seeing its effects today. And the things that are going to happen at the sounding of these trumpets here are going to be, it's going to have a greater effect on the population than even COVID did. Okay, and again, you know, I'm not saying that these trumpets, these four trumpets, aren't going to be bad. Okay, that's not what I'm saying, because they're going to be bad. What I'm saying is that not everybody is going to be personally and physically affected by those things. Okay, you guys get that? Okay, but after the sounding of the fourth trumpet, John says this in verse 13. And I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So in other words, yeah, the tribulation of those first four trumpets, they were really, really, really bad. But these next three are going to be so devastating that you're hardly going to be able to believe what you're seeing. They are going to be a greater form of tribulation. See, these next judgments, they will physically affect everyone on this earth. And notice that the angel calls these judgments, he calls them woes. Okay, now in John's vocabulary in the first century, the word woe would have been the strongest word that he would have had to use to understand or to describe something that is extremely horrible, horrific, and terrible. I don't have the words. It's so bad that all he can say is woe. Okay, so what the angel is saying is that the next three trumpets, they're going to be horrendous. They're going to be diabolical. They're going to be extreme. They're going to be horrible. And you do not want anything to do with these next three things that are going to happen. He's saying they're going to be worse than anything that you and I could even possibly imagine. So the angel says woe three times. We're going to see three woes, one for each of the next three trumpets. And so what we're going to see is the sounding of the fifth trumpet is the first woe. The sounding of the sixth trumpet is the second woe. And the sounding of the seventh trumpet is the third woe. All right, so this morning, through the first part of this chapter, we are just going to look at the first woe, okay? And before we get into our study, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and give honor to the Word of God and read these first 12 verses together. I do encourage you to pick up your Bible. I know they're kind of small up there. Revelation chapter 9, I will read them to you, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as if it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as to the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your perfect word. Lord, this perfect warning about what truly is going to happen here on this earth. Lord, I pray that as we hear your words today, that we would take this as a reality. That it wouldn't just seem to us as some flowery language, Lord, that these are our promises from you that are going to happen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the severity of these things. I pray that it would do something in our hearts to mobilize us as a church and individuals to get the word out while your grace is giving us time to do that. Lord, I pray for those who may be here, those who may be listening to this online, Lord, that if somebody here, if somebody out there does not know you as Savior, Lord, that they would understand that their need is great, or that they need you as a Savior. You're the only way to heaven. You're the only way to escape these things, Lord. And I just pray that people would understand, Lord, their great need today. And as Christians, I pray that we would understand our great need to get the gospel out. Pray that you bless our hearts, keep them soft. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so as you can see, this is a really crazy passage of scripture here. So we're just going to jump in. We're going to see what's actually happening here at the sounding of this fifth angel with the fifth trumpet. So back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, we know from John's wording here that this star that falls from heaven is not the kind of star that you and I think of when we think of twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are. Okay, we know that because this star is a him. It's a him who receives a key to the bottomless pit. In the very next verse, he uses that key to open the bottomless pit. And twinkling stars don't do that. Now, in our culture, when we see somebody who's famous, you know, we call them movie stars, or we got sports stars, or rock stars, and of course they're not really stars, they're people, but they're people who stand out, and so unfortunately they become worshipped by a lot of people, and so we call them stars, and that is what is going on with the case of this star. So of course it raises the question: well, just who is this star? Well, the star is obviously a being, and this is not the only place in the Bible where we see the word star being used to describe a being. Many times in Scripture, the word star is used when it's talking about angels. Jude talks about these angels who are going to be judged forever for turning away from God. He says this in verse 13, "They're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, talking about the devil here, he says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven." That's talking about angels there. Okay, so the Bible does refer to angels as stars. Now, there are people who teach, okay, I get it. This is an angel here. It's not, you know, not a technically like a shooting star thing. So this has got to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are passages in the Old Testament where we see Christ and he is called an angel. He is the angel of the Lord. We'll find that in the New Testament here. Also, people will reason, well, listen, the only one that would have power to bind the devil in the bottomless pit has got to be Jesus. He's the only one who has that kind of power, and that's true. Okay, they also reason that, you know, Jesus, when we started the study back in Revelation 1:18, he said himself that he has the power to the keys to hell and death. And they say this has got to be Jesus. Now, I respectfully disagree that this angel is Jesus. As a matter of fact, I believe that if we compare Scripture with Scripture, the identity of this angel here could not be more opposite than the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's actually Satan. See, we're talking about the key to the bottomless pit here, not the key to death and hell. And we know that these keys are different because they're not even called the same thing. Okay, and now obviously God in his sovereignty is the one who is in possession of the key of everything that he's ever created. But I want you to look at verse 1 again. This angel doesn't own the key, but he was given the key of the bottomless pit. And you might say, well, okay, fine, but the devil's not an angel. Well, actually, he is. 2 Corinthians 11, 4:14 says, "And no marvel." Okay, so don't be freaked out about this. You don't have to wonder about this. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Okay, so there's a number of reasons why this angel here cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that, you know, we can figure it out just by looking at the words of this verse here. Notice that this star, he falls from heaven. And although Jesus does come down from heaven, Jesus doesn't fall from heaven. Okay, John 3:13, Jesus said this, "And no man has ascended up into heaven except for he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." As a matter of fact, in his "I am the bread of life" discourse in John chapter 6, Jesus, he uses that exact term, came down from heaven, six times to clearly communicate to us that he did not fall from heaven. Okay, you can read this later. You can write this down. I'm not going to read them all. John 6:32-58. Okay, but every place that you see highlighted there, Jesus is sure to let us know that he came down from heaven. He did not fall down from heaven. And listen, there is a huge difference between falling down and coming down. I can come down steps at my house, or I can fall down steps at my house, okay? There's two totally different methods of getting down. One is good and one is bad, okay? Now, in the next chapter of Revelation, we do see a mighty angel, okay? And look at this. This is how this angel gets down. Revelation 10:1, it says, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, and he's clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire." And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 10. But the fallen angel in Revelation chapter 9, that's not Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at what God says to Satan in Isaiah 14:12. And notice how God says this. Every word that God has put in his word and the way he put it in there, he did it on purpose. This is his perfect word. And what he's trying to do is get us to look at the word so we can understand. So look what he says to Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12. "How thou art," what does it say? "Fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken a nation?" You know, there are only five times in the Bible when someone or something is said to have fallen from heaven. And right here in Isaiah 14, okay, Lucifer is one of them. Another one is in Job 1:16, and this is what it says. While he was yet speaking, this is talking about Job, he's speaking, "There came another servant and said, 'The fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I'm only escaped alone to tell thee.'" Now what this is here, this is a report from one of Job's servants concerning the horrible disasters that came upon Job, actually, at the hand of Satan, not God. See, the messenger, he thought that it was fire from God. Okay, but actually, we know that it was a counterfeit that was come from Satan. See, we better be careful about how we're dividing the word of truth and making sure that we're keeping everything in the right context. Yes, all of the word of God is true if you keep it in the right context. But you can take it out of context and you can make things in the Bible untrue, okay? See, Job's servant had seen this fire, and so he assumed, well, that's got to be from God. But because we know the context, we know that wasn't from God. It was Satan who was trying to get a hold in Job's life and mess him up. Then we've got Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. It says this about the judgment of the second coming of Jesus. It said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Okay, so that's not going to be good. And then look what Jesus said in Luke 10:18. "And he said unto them, 'I beheld,'" who? Satan. "As lightning fall from heaven." The fifth time that we see something fall from heaven is in Revelation 9:1. So just about every time we see something falling from heaven, it's of the devil or is the devil. And this star in Revelation chapter 9 is none other than the death angel Satan, who has been given the keys to the bottomless pit so he can let all of his buddies out. God is allowing him to do this to fulfill his plan to let mankind reap what it has sown for 6,000 years. Now I want to take a moment here, and I just want to point out probably one of the biggest blasphemous errors of the new Bible versions that are out here. Okay, and you need to understand that every word in the Bible matters to God. Every jot and tittle in the Bible matters to God. And so in Job 38:7, God is giving Job a narrative on his creation. Okay, and in making a statement about his sovereignty, he asked Job this. He said, "Job, you got all these questions here because all this stuff happened to you, but let me ask you this. Where were you when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted from joy. Now, God is referring to the time here that was before the fall of Lucifer. And if Job would have given an answer, the answer that Job would have given, well, nowhere. Okay, because Job was a created being, just like everything else, created just like everything else that God had made here. And Job had not been created yet. But what we see here is that there are beings called morning stars, and there are beings called the sons of God. And these make up the heavenly host, and they're what we know as angels. Now, my purpose this morning is not to go into angelology and all the different classes of spiritual beings that God made or thing like that. But what I want you to see is that these beings here, the beings called the sons of God, every time you see that, they are somebody in the Bible who is carrying, who bears the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as New Testament believers do. I don't know if you realize this or not here, but we are actually called sons of God because we are to bear the image of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Like, this is the most awesome thing, that we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So these beings are called the sons of God because they bear the image of God. Well, the Holy Spirit also uses that term morning stars in the same sense. They are angelic beings, stars, okay, who carry the image of the morning star, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus very clearly told us that. In Revelation 22:16, this is what Jesus said. He said, "I've sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star." That is Jesus Christ making sure that we do not mess that up. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Okay, and so we get to Isaiah 14:12, which clearly says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O son of the morning?" It doesn't say morning star there. What a lot of new versions of the Bible will do is they'll just remove the name Lucifer. And you won't find it in there. Maybe you've got a Bible who does it today. And by the way, that's the only mention of Lucifer in the Bible. So when that's gone, that's a great way for the devil to be able to hide from you, okay? And so, but then what they'll do is they'll put in, "How are you fallen, not son of the morning, how are you fallen, O morning star?" And in doing that, now what they have is Jesus falling from heaven. Or some versions will use the word, instead of morning star, they'll use the word day star here. It still means that Jesus is falling from heaven, because that's another one of Jesus' titles from 2 Peter 1:19. It says, "And the day star arise in your hearts." Even the New King James here gets on the action, because even though they do leave Lucifer in the text, they put a footnote there that says Lucifer literally means day star. And I'm sorry, but Lucifer is not literally Jesus Christ. Okay, again, I say it all the time. Every word was put in the Bible by God. It's a word that he wanted there for a reason. It matters. And one reason is so we can keep straight who our great enemy is and who our Lord and Savior is. Okay, because what you got here is somebody's trying to mix those things up. And there's a plot behind that. So it is Satan who falls from heaven. And back in Revelation 9, John tells us that the judgment of this first woe is that he opens this bottomless pit. And when he does, okay, the target of this judgment is the unsealed men and women of the earth. So look at verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace, and as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads." Now, if you remember several weeks back when we were in chapter 7, and we saw that there's this group of people. There's 144,000 of them. They are servants of God, and they are going to be sealed in their foreheads during the tribulation period. Okay, so they're not going to be able to be touched by these locusts here, but everyone else on this planet is going to be open game to these demonic scorpion locust beings that are going to be coming out of this bottomless pit. Now, in other places in the Bible, when we see locusts used by God, it's always to bring judgment upon the wickedness of man and on nations. That's exactly what's happening here in Revelation 9. But God wants to make sure that we understand that these locusts in Revelation 9, these are not your average run-of-the-mill locusts, okay? Because normal locusts, they love to eat vegetation. From time to time, they're very destructive. They'll destroy crops, and they get in areas and do a lot of damage here. But verse 4 is clear to let us know, these locusts don't attack the crops. They don't attack the vegetation. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So these locusts are forbidden to attack the vegetation. Instead, these locusts attack people. One of the ways that farmers today, they control the locust populations is they will use smoke. They don't like the smoke. They can't breathe. They fly away. These locusts, according to verse 3, they're coming out of the smoke. These locusts, according to verse 9, they have, natural locusts. You can obviously, if one flies and it's laying there, you could kill a locust. These ones in Revelation 9, they have a natural armor that's as hard as an iron, and they're pretty much going to be invincible. And then normal locusts, they don't have stingers, okay? They just cause destruction by eating everything. But the locusts of Revelation 9, they have stingers that are like the stingers of scorpions. Okay, and to them was given that they should not kill them. It says, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And then just so we understand that these locusts here, they're not even some mutated form of earthly locusts. Okay, Revelation 9:11 says, oh, by the way, they have a king over them. Again, those are not just some random words there in your Bible. They were put there to make sure that we understand that these are not going to be natural earthly locusts. Because look at what Proverbs 30:27 says about natural earthly locusts. See, the natural earthly locusts, they have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. But the locusts in Revelation 9, they do have a king over them. And the reason is because they are demonic, hellish locusts. They are demons who have somehow taken the form of these weird, scary locusts. Listen, I want you to listen to what the prophet of Joel says about these demonic locusts here. Okay, so Joel chapter 2, verse 2. He says, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, he calls them. There has not ever been ever the light, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devour before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire, and devour the stubble as of strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run mighty like men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in the path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded, and they shall run to and fro into the city. They shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Listen, that's scary stuff. That's like a movie that you watch where these demons are climbing up the walls and you can't stop them. They're going to get in the windows. They're going to do whatever they can to get you. And what Joel is saying is there's going to be no escaping these things. There's going to be no killing these things. And if they were regular locusts, they wouldn't be trying to kill them with swords. Okay, these are demonic locusts. And listen, there is coming a day in the very near future where there's going to be a time of judgment on the earth. And these demonic scorpion locusts are going to be hunting. They're going to be catching, they're going to be tormenting people on this earth who were not taken at the rapture. This is a reality, guys. This is what God is trying to get across to us. These things are coming. Okay, so that was just the introduction. Okay, now we have the tools that we need to go through chapter 9, verse by verse. All right? So I want you to notice the location of these demonic locusts. Okay, so verse 2, it said, and he opened the bottomless pit. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. All right, so these locusts arise out of a place called the bottomless pit. And so that leads us to two questions. Okay, first off, so what is this place that it's talking about? And where is this place that he's talking about? Now, as far as what this place is, it's a pit that has no bottom. So it's bottomless. Okay, now, I know that sounds overly simplistic, even a little funny. Okay, but I want you to think about that. Okay, because, see, a lot of times we hear that word bottomless pit, and what automatically our minds go back to the cartoons. You know, we think of this tube-like shaft in the ground, you know, that somebody falls in it, they're just falling and tumbling forever and ever. And so we think, listen, that's impossible. There's no way. There's no place like that that could be here. But it's when we understand where this pit is that we can better understand what this pit is. And the Bible tells us that there is such a place in the center of the earth. We're going to look at some verses in a minute, but the center of the earth, it is described as a hollowed out area. Scientists have described it as a tumbling, rolling mass of molten rock and liquid fire. Okay, and that's when a crack in the earth's surface opens up. It erupts in a volcanic explosion, and fire and smoke and liquid rock, you know, lava flies out. And this hollowed out, rolling, tumbling center of the earth, it would be a pit that has sides, but it doesn't have a bottom. And that's why when the Bible records the fall of Satan, it says this, Isaiah 14:9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up their thrones, all the kings of nations. Look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So hell is a pit that has sides, but no bottom. Because it's in the center of the earth, which is always rotating. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 31, the people of Korah, they rebelled against God. And so this is what happened. It says, the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Not long ago, we looked at Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 26, and we saw the account of Lazarus, you know, and the rich man. And there they are, man, they're in the center of the earth, and hell's on one side, and there's a great gulf fixed between them, and Abraham's bosom's there. Okay, and that's why in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said that before he died. It's why when the Apostle Paul was telling us about what happened between that time when Jesus died and he rose again, what happened in those 3 days, this is what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He said, yeah, we saw Jesus ascend up into heaven. We know that he did that, and when he did that, he led those Old Testament saints to heaven. He sent it up to high. They were captive in the belly of the earth, but he led them to heaven. And then he says this, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? He said, listen, okay, so you understand, if Jesus ascended and took them with him, this is only going to make sense that he first had to descend into the lower parts of the earth. So the pit that John is describing as bottomless, it's located in the center of the earth. And John tells us that when these creatures come out of the pit, they're going to have the ability to inflict horrible torment on people. And that's because these locusts have the power of a scorpion. It says, unto them was given the power of a scorpion in verse 3. Scorpions of the earth have power, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man in verse 5. Now understand, okay, that torment and pain, they're not exactly the same thing, okay? You can have pain for a moment or two if you hit your finger with a hammer, or maybe you bump your head on something. You can get pain for a moment or two. But torment is a pain or anguish, okay, that is continuously afflicted on somebody. And it affects you not just physically, but it affects you also mentally. Now, I don't know what you know about the sting of an earthly scorpion, okay? When we lived in Texas, every once in a while we would find a scorpion walking around in our house. Thank the Lord that none of us ever got stung by one. But I looked up what what the sting of a scorpion would be like. And this is what it said here. And apparently the sting of a scorpion is the eighth most painful sting out of anything that can sting you in the world. Apparently when it stings and that venom enters into your body, it feels like it sets your veins and your entire nervous system on fire. Okay, and to get stung by an earthly scorpion, the sting is very, very intense. And it can last up to 48 hours, okay? But understand that the pain that's going to be inflicted as a result of the sting of one of these scorpion locusts is going to be so intense that people are literally going to be attempting to kill themselves. So they don't have to deal with that pain any longer. And this intense pain of their sting is going to last for 5 solid months. It says, to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from that. Now think about that. Men and women are going to be in so much pain from getting stung by one of these things that they would rather die than endure the pain of one of these things. Okay, and so they're going to be attempting to kill themselves. That's what it means when it says that they are going to seek death. It means that they're going to be trying to make sure that they die. It's going to be like some crazy sci-fi movie where people are jumping off buildings and jumping in front of cars and trying to shoot themselves and trying to take overdoses of drugs and doing what they can to die to escape the pain, but they're not going to die. It's just going to make things worse for them. Listen, stuff like this is coming is why we need to get the gospel. This could be the fate of our friends. This could be the fate of our loved ones and our family members. If we don't reach them with the gospel before it's too late, it could be somebody in this room. Someone who's never come to Christ in repentance of their sins. And listen, what you need to understand is this is the kind of stuff that you're going to be seeing taking place on this planet if you're left behind at the rapture. You're not going to be one of the 144,000 sealed Jews that are going to be protected from this. And yet, do you realize that with everything that John is describing, do you understand that what John is describing here is just a foretaste of what hell and the lake of fire are going to be like? You know, the Bible describes hell as a place of excruciating torment. It describes hell as a place where there's no relief. It describes hell as a place where the worm dieth not, where you can't die from that, okay? But hell doesn't only last for 5 months. It lasts forever and ever and ever. And the fact is that these people who are stung or bitten by these locusts could die, if they could kill themselves, all that's going to happen is that they're going to go from one form of unbearable torment to an even worse and a more permanent form of unbearable torment. You know, I know people use the phrase a lot. I've seen this used here for this year when, you know, John is describing Revelation 9, and they said this is literally going to be hell on the earth. And while this is certainly going to have elements of hell on the earth, okay, this is not hell. Okay, the problems with your relationships, those aren't hell. The financial struggles that you face, those aren't hell. The stuff that we see on the news, that's not hell. War isn't hell. Living in a bad neighborhood isn't hell. Having to deal with your mother-in-law. Listen, hell is a real place where people will go and they will suffer eternal torment if they go there without the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to suffer forever. People are not going to go there to party with all their friends. They're not going to go there and think it's a fun place to live. People are going to go there and they are going to burn if they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice, these locusts do have a limitation. Verse 4, it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. And it says in verse 5, to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Okay, so as horrible as these creatures are going to be, God sets certain limitations of what they can and cannot do, how far they can go, and how long that they can take these things. Okay, so we see first that these demonic locusts will be forbidden to attack the vegetation of the earth, but they will be permitted to attack people. But again, not all people. They can only attack those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead, so they cannot attack the 144,000 sealed Jewish servants of God. Now, for the unsealed people, okay, which is everybody else, they're going to have the ability to sting them and torment them but they are forbidden to kill them. And they may only torment them for 5 months. Okay, again, so they're going to have this incredible power when they're unleashed on this earth, but they're still going to be limited by God because God is sovereign. He's in control. And I want you to notice what these demonic being, these things look like, or the appearance of these locusts. Now understand that whatever these things are that John is seeing, okay, John is doing his best to describe these real creatures that come out of this pit. Keep in mind, John is a first century man. He's seeing things that are in our time, okay? He's trying to use first century vocabulary to describe them. I don't even think that we could really describe these things. And so he doesn't tell us what these things are. What he actually tells us here is what they're like, okay? And so when we read these verses, note the repeated use of words like and as. And just as a side note, you'll find those words like and as more in this chapter than you will in any other chapter in the Bible, okay? And so let's read this. Verse 7, chapter 9. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Okay, now, we know that John is doing his best to give us the best comparisons that he can using things that he can find from his time. So a lot of scholars, Bible scholars, they know that, okay, these aren't, he's saying like and as, they're not really what he's saying here, but there's something like that. And so a lot of people have imagined is that, well, these sound a lot like military helicopters. I mean, you know, they all of John's descriptions of all of the sounds and stings in their tail, I mean, they just point to like maybe the gun on a military vehicle and something like that. The problem that I have with that is that these things come out of the bottomless pit. There's no indication here that John is talking about war. And if you get shot with a tail gun in a helicopter, I promise you it's going to probably last for more than 5 months. Okay, I personally believe that these creatures of some chimera, part human, part animal, totally demonic beings that are about 100 times more freaky than any helicopter that you've ever seen. I mean, whatever they are, somehow these locusts, they look like some kind of composite of a horse, a man, a woman, a lion, a locust, and a scorpion. So they are going to be really freaky and really scary looking, whatever they are. And notice last that they have a leader. Okay, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. Okay, so these locusts have a king over them. And God gives us the name of their king here in both Hebrew and in Greek, because he wants us to know that in the tribulation period, both Jew and Gentile alike are going to be prey to this demonic king and his demonic servants, and no one except for those who are sealed are going to escape this torment. Okay, and by the way, the name Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek, okay, they both mean destroyer. Okay, so they are under the command of the destroyer. Interestingly, the Greek word Apollyon is basically the same word that is translated as perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And this verse is referring to the one, and Satan himself takes up residence in during the tribulation period. Look at this. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And he is the one who we refer to as the Antichrist. All right, so I realize that we just went through, what we just went through is a really crazy passage of Scripture. It's scary. And now we can understand why the angel prefaced this thing, whole thing by saying, whoa. This judgment of these demonic locust beasts is going to be horrible. It's going to be extreme. It's going to be diabolical. And as we close today, let me just say that there are only two things that will keep you from having to encounter these demonic scorpion locusts if you're not saved. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first way is you die before the tribulation period begins. But understand that if that happens, and you do not have Jesus as your Savior, that you're going to enter a torment that is far worse than anything that we just described in this passage today, because without Jesus and your Savior, the truth of the Bible is that you're going to end up in hell. There's actually one more way to escape what's going to be happening when these demonic locusts are unleashed on the earth, and that is to get saved before the tribulation period begins and enter into a personal relationship, the relationship that God has always longed to have with you and that He's provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. And listen, I can't stress this enough. I'm pretty confident that there are people in this room, there are people listening to this message online, and yeah, this revelation thing may really just pick your interest, you know, and like, hey, you know, I like all the stuff here that's going to happen. Listen, God is allowing you to hear this so it will draw you to His Son. This is not just a fantastical game. This is the truth. This is a warning that God has given us. And listen, and if God is using it to lead you to the Son, I pray that you wouldn't harden your heart, because I want you to see how the portion of this passage ends in verse 12. He says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. In other words, you think that what you just read about is going to be bad? Wait till you hear about the next two woes. And let me tell you, what we're going to look at next week is going to be way more horrific than what we just looked at today. The first woe is going to be painful. The next woe is going to be lethal. And we're going to look at that next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this warning, Lord. And I just pray that this is not something that we would treat as just something that is a story, Lord, that we would understand the reality of this. That you loved us so much. That you wrote this last book in the Bible and gave it to us so we could heed this warning. Lord, I just pray for those who do not know you as Savior, Lord, those who may be in this room today, those who may be watching online, Lord, I just pray that Lord, if they've heard you call, that they wouldn't say no. Or that they would understand that they need you as Savior. Lord, I pray for the Christians here. Christians who've been around your word so many times. Christians who've probably read this book before. And it's kind of neat to see it elaborated on. Lord, I pray it wouldn't be that at all. I pray that we would understand that this is a cry for us to get out and get busy. That we would care about people. That we wouldn't be apathetic about those who we run into, whether it be strangers or our neighbors or family or people we work with, whoever, Lord, that we would understand this could happen soon. Lord, I pray that you would just work on our hearts today, or that the Holy Spirit would just convict us for where we fall short, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict those who do not even know you as Savior. Lord, we just give you this time. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work. Lord, that we would submit to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.